Okay, well, I was going to go to the next step in Acts today and talk about Cornelius, but I decided instead to spend a little bit of time talking about this timeline, because here we had all these wonderful timelines set up. I think you all have them in front of you. By the way, on the back, for those of you who hadn't noticed, we've got our mission set up and the phone number as well as thegracebiblestudy.org on here in case anybody wants to look us up on the web. But if we have these and we're going to pass these out, and I sure wish you would, there's going to be some people that might ask you to explain it. In fact, if you talk to believers, or at least professed believers, it would be a good idea to let them have this and ask them if they understand it. And if they say no, then ask them if you can explain it to them. And of course, as we know about the Bible, we can explain it on the surface. And then in any given point, boy, we can drill into all kinds of depth and get into all kinds of details. And so the timeline is trying to do it on the surface. If somebody wants to study the Bible, it really helps to know where everything sits, so they'll know what they're dealing with at any time. And that's why we start here with eternity past, because we know that God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, the Christ, existed eternally. So when the Bible starts, they're already existing. That's what's happened before. And then the Lord in the Bible is telling us about our history and what He's doing with us. And He starts out in the first section of the Bible, He's dealing with the whole human race. That's what this part is up here. There's no Jews, there's no Gentiles, there's just the whole human race. And this period of time starts with Adam and Eve and lasts all the way to Abraham. And this is a period of time, again, where it's the whole human race. It lasts about 2,000 years. It's covered in Genesis, from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 12. So this is a nice way that you can sort it out for people, you know. And then during this period of time, of course, it starts out with Adam and Eve, who are innocent and don't know evil. And then, of course, they fall, they take of that fruit that was forbidden to them, and they can't gain the knowledge of good and evil or a conscience. And it goes from there to they're removed from the Garden of Eden, and the humanity deteriorates. So that by the time it gets to Noah and the flood, God brings forth judgment against the whole world, and all people are destroyed by a flood except for Noah and his family, 8 people. And then after that, it's just a couple of hundred years later that he gives Noah a human government, and he puts him in charge of things. And human government lasts about 200 years before they're trying to build a tower all the way to heaven, and they're trying to prove again that man can do it by himself and doesn't need God. And that's where God confuses the languages, and the world was divided into people of all sorts of different languages. And so now they're not doing any better, but at least they're not all together. They're spread out and separated according to language until Abraham, when God calls out Abraham. And so that's the period of time of 2,000 years before the Jews. And then from there on, we have a period of time that you might, it's called first transition to Jews and then Jews only. But you might say this is a time that the Bible concentrates on the Jews. And the reason it's important to know this is because all the Bible is written for us. All of it can be examples for us. All of it we can learn from. In fact, the Jews are great examples for us because they're human beings like we are. And so when we see them fail constantly, we kind of get an idea what our problem is too, you know. So they're always there. But we have to know that the instructions being given are being given to the Jews, and figure out what part of what's going on there applies to us and what part doesn't. From Abraham, he had a son named Isaac, and that was God's fruit, you might say. And Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And you might say that's the first Jew, in a sense, because his name was changed to Israel. And this family ended up because of a drought. This transition, by the way, lasted approximately 300 years. This is the part I'd take least seriously about time-wise. We're kind of guessing on the time, but it's covered between Genesis 12 and Genesis 47. And then with Jacob and his family, whose name is changed to Israel. He had 12 sons who ended up being the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they all, because of a drought, go into Egypt. And at that time, the son Joseph was the second in charge in Egypt. So they came in wonderfully, and they were given the best of the land, and they were treated well, and they survived. They were preserved in Egypt, you might say. But then the Bible tells us about a Pharaoh, or a king, that didn't know Joseph anymore. And he enslaved the Israelites. He enslaved the Jews. And so there was a period of human bondage. And after that, and that lasted about a little over 200 years. And that's covered from Genesis 46 to Exodus 19. So you can cover these things. And then we know that at a certain point, Moses led them out of Egypt. He brought them out. Redemption is what we call that. God said to Moses that he was going to use them to redeem his people. And he took them out. And he took them to Mount Sinai, and he gave them the law. And that law was the Ten Commandments. And if you'll remember what's important about this, remember this is all Jew-only history right here that this is in the middle of. That law was given to the Jewish nation that was taken out of Egypt. That's who received the law. Not us. Not us Gentiles. Not the rest of the nation. It was given specifically to them. So they received it, and when they got the law, they ended up going to a promised land that had been promised to them all way back at the time of Abraham. And so they were taken to the promised land. But at the time they were taken to the promised land, they didn't have enough faith to go into the promised land. They were scared, and they thought that the people there might destroy them. Two of them were Caleb and Joshua had the faith to go in. But 10 of the tribes of Israel did not, and so God turned them back, and they spent 40 years in the desert, where all the Jews above 20 years of age died. And the only ones that didn't die that were over that were Caleb and Joshua. And of course, now the ones that were 20 or under were 20 to 40 years old by the time they went back in. And they go in, and they're given their promised land. And at first, they have judges over them. Gideon and Samuel are part of them, but they're ruled by judges. So they don't have a king like all the other nations have. God's the king. The judges are there to straighten out problems between people. But after a while, they didn't like that. The Jews didn't like not having a king, because all the nations around them had kings, and they thought they ought to be able to have a king. So God gave that to them. He granted it to them. Not that he decided ahead of time that he would give it to them. He granted it to them because that's what he wanted. But he warned them, they're going to be taxed, they're going to be sent to war, there are going to be all sorts of problems with kings, and sure enough, there were. So we go from a period of time where judges judged Israel to a period of time where kings were in charge, but the kings were seldom God's people. David was, but mostly they weren't, and so he had prophets at the same time that he had kings. And we mention a couple of them, Nathan and to Elijah. So these prophets were God's people during that period of time, and they're the ones that many times would have to correct the kings themselves. But the nation got worse and worse and worse. This didn't help the nation of Israel. They became idolaters, they worshipped other gods, and they just got worse and worse. And one other thing that they didn't do was honor the Sabbath. And this wasn't the Sabbath of the week, Saturday. This was each year, each 7 years, there was supposed to be a Sabbath where the land was laid to rest. And they didn't plant and do anything. Well, they didn't do that. And so after a while, God allows Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to take the nation into exile. And he kept them out for 70 years, which is exactly the 70 years pertained to the years that they should have been having a Sabbath every year for 490 years, so the land had its rest. And what I like about that, of course, is God gets his will. He lets people have free will, but he still gets his will. He still always has it his way, you know. And then, after this period of time, some Jews returned to Israel under Ezra and Nehemiah and built up again the walls and built the temple. And so Israel was now a nation again, but always now they're under somebody's control, be it Nebuchadnezzar or the... Boy, my mind's failing me. What's the empire that followed them? The Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, and eventually the Romans, you know. So they were always under somebody. And during this period of time, again, there is, if you were to get to what the Bible calls the end of the Old Testament, there's a period of time from Malachi, which is that book, to where the Gospels start, Matthew, there's a period of 400 years where there's just silence. Now, to the Jews, that's a big thing because they were always used to seeing signs from God and things like that. There was nothing from God. There was 400 years of silence. And then you read in the book of Matthew, along comes a man named John the Baptist, and he starts preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so that's what the Gospels are about. The Gospels are the preparation for the Lord. They are the arrival of the Lord and his presentation to the Jews. And you see that it's still under this line, Jews only. He did not come to the Gentiles. And we've seen that in several different verses that we've read, that or he sent his apostles out. He sent them, go to the children of Israel only. Do not go to the Gentiles. Do not go to the Samaritans. He wanted to talk to them because they were the ones that had to repent for their lack of faith and for their lack of doing the job that he appointed them to do a long time ago. So he's going to them. He's telling them instructions for them. Now, the misinterpretation so often for people that don't know the timeline is that they think everything he said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was to us for today. In fact, many Bibles put red letters in there and say, "Well, that's for you. And if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven," and all those things. But what's so important about that, it's before the cross. You know, Jesus Christ hasn't died for our sins. None of that has happened. So he is talking to them and giving them a chance to repent because the Jews are his people. All the way back from when he gave them the law, back, see if I can find it. Moses, thank you. My eyes aren't working today. Where he gave them the law, they were his people. They had the law, they had the commandments, and they could have taken that to the whole world. In fact, there's a parable in Matthew where it talks about how he gave his vineyard to husbandmen, and he told them to produce for him, and he went away to a far country. And in a way, that's real similar to God's giving to the Jews. Here you are. Here's the law. You're a nation of priests, and so I want a harvest. And that parable goes on to say that they never produced a harvest, and the Jews definitely didn't. They considered themselves better than other people. There were a few Gentiles that were part of the Jewish community, but they were usually servants, or that, you know, they were people that they brought in that sense. They didn't go out and try and tell the world about God, and so. The parable says that, well, then the husbandman, the owner of the vineyard, sent some people to ask for his harvest, and that when those people that were working the vineyard saw them, they stoned them, they persecuted them, they killed them. And that is the very equivalent of that God throughout this time sent prophets to the Jews to tell them to straighten out and fly right and stop worshiping other gods and all those things. And they persecuted them. They killed them. So it's a real accurate parable. And then it says in that parable, then when they wouldn't pay attention to his prophets, he sent his son. Surely they'd pay attention to him. And that literally is when the Lord came to earth. He sent his son. But in the parable it says that when they saw the son, they says, "This is the heir. Let's seize him and kill him, and then we can have this." And, of course, that's what they did to the Lord, you know. So, but coming along with the timeline, so up to here, the Bible for all this period of time, which is we've got here under the law, is 1,500 years, from 1,500 B.C. to about A.D. 33, from Exodus 19, where the laws were given, to the end of the Gospels. We're talking about Jews under the law. And then, sure enough, they crucified the Lord. And the reason we have in this timeline, we put the cross up like that, is because we preach that we need to know certain divisions in the Bible. We need to rightly divide. And 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about that, about rightly dividing the Word of God. But the biggest and most important division, the one that is enough to be understood to save people, is the cross. Because before the cross, the law was what was reigning for the Jews. And they had to obey the law. After the cross, when people try to tell us that we have to obey the law that was given to the Jews in order to be saved, they don't understand the division, the thing that has happened with the cross. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. You know, He died for us and He rose again. And that changed everything. Well, it didn't change everything, because let me tell you what it didn't change. God's truths are still God's truths. God still hates sin. He loves love. I mean, His principles have not changed. They go all the way through. And that's something else that people don't understand when they read the Bible. If you have a principle back here, even though it was written to somebody else for another time, it would still apply to us. And I always like to use the principle of the story to Adam and Eve when He told them not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That law that He gave them, that first command, does not apply to us, right? We don't even know what that fruit is. We can't obey it. That law does not apply to us. But there's a principle there. And the principle is belief, yes. Believe God's Word. Because God said, don't eat that fruit. And they ate it. So we can, without deteriorating down to why we to where we try to apply something that was for somebody else and not for us, and somehow try to apply it to us, like unfortunately religion often does, why don't we realize the circumstances were not the same, but the principles were. And so those principles go on through. So that's why right here is in the Gospels is God's Word to the Jews. But it's loaded with principles. Love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's a principle, you know, that comes through. But the difference is they were under the law to do it. We know that God wants us to do that, so we want to do it. We want to love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't do it very well at times. But we know what's right and we know what's wrong. It's still there. It's just that we're not under the threat of punishment if we don't achieve it. And not only that, we have a promise that God will fix us. He'll help us in those areas that we need help in. So that frees us up. That changes everything. That puts us in a place where He says, I die for you. I rose for you. I forgave you. I saved you. I'm going to work in you through the Holy Spirit every day that you live on this earth. And in the end, I'm going to take you out of here and make you perfect. So it's all done. I mean, that's the beauty of the cross, is that it's all done. So now we go back to our history, right? And we still have to figure out how to live on this earth and what all we received when He died for us and we believed in it. But when the cross is over, there is a period of transition. And that transition is the book of Acts. And we're talking about 30, 40 years, somewhere in here is this transition period. And it starts out with Peter being the main character that is still talking to the Jews. And now, instead of back here, the Jews were told that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And that meant that if they would repent, the whole nation, and believe, and return to God again and believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, that a kingdom could have been set up right here for them, with them in that kingdom. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. But now they got rid of the king. They crucified him. So now what's being preached is you can still be saved to the Jews, but you've got to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that one that you crucified, repent for that, and then you're going to get to reign with Him in a 1,000-year reign on earth in the future.
So what's being preached here by Peter is salvation, but for a future kingdom, no longer that the kingdom's going to come here. And it's no longer being preached to the nation, because the nation has rejected him. It even rejects him more in the book of Acts. But it's any individual Jews that can be saved would be saved, but they would not, they're not going to be with us in heaven. They're going to have an earthly kingdom, which is later in the Bible that talks about where that's their heaven, you might say, their heaven on earth, or their kingdom on earth, their promised kingdom. They were promised that all the way back throughout the Old Testament. They're going to receive it, but not the whole nation, only the part of that nation that became believers. So partway through Acts, which is what we're dealing with right now on the board, Paul is brought up. And he's taught a whole new thing. Peter is still teaching under the law. They were still going to the temple or the synagogues. They were still sacrificing. They were still circumcising their children. They were still obeying the law. And the ones that believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Now along comes Paul, and pretty soon he's saying, you don't have to be circumcised. And you are not saved by the law, but by faith in the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again. And so Acts is a transition where that's changing.
Let me ask you,
yes.
Just made me think of this by what you said. I shouldn't say this. But anyway, you said sacrificing for the kingdom Jews.
Yes.
During the transition. Were they still sacrificing?
Well, I think they could have been, but the book of Hebrews tells us clearly they shouldn't have been any. They didn't need to anymore because the final sacrifice was Jesus Christ.
That's,
you know, so once we believe, so once we believe in Him, that's it. So that's why I corrected myself on that word when I was getting there. All right, by the time Acts is over, and even during Acts, most of Acts, we might say for sure the second two-thirds of Acts, Paul becomes the main character, and he's preaching grace. And so he preaches grace, and this is called the mystery, this period of time of Paul. And the mystery involves something that was hidden since the very beginning of the Bible that was not revealed. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, gave it to Paul to reveal to us at this time. And it involves grace. That's why we call it grace. It talks about the body of Christ or the church. We're the body of Christ. It tells about that. All these things that Paul tells us about were a mystery, and they're new things that we discover. So this period, and the biggest thing is during this period of time, is that Jews and Gentiles are no longer two separate people. They're no longer treated differently. Now Jews and Gentiles are the same. There's no difference. All the way back in here, Jews and Gentiles were different. He tells us now that there is no difference. His writings, or his epistles, are from Romans to Philemon. And they were written somewhere between A.D. 50 and A.D. 66 when they were written. But Paul does a lot of preaching. He goes mostly to the Gentiles, but he does preach to both Jews and Gentiles. And anybody that believes is part of one body, which is the body of Christ. And now there's no difference. And this period of time has lasted 2,000 years. Till today, right? More or less, 2,000 years. So Peter thought the Lord was returning any time. Paul thought he was returning pretty soon. He thought pretty soon we were all going to be raptured out of here. But God's patience has lasted for 2,000 years to collect as many of us, Gentiles, Jews, Arabs, doesn't matter who we are, that believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. He's collecting us for all this period of time. So the things that Paul also tells us is not only that we belong to the body of Christ, but that at a certain point we're going to be raptured out of here. Now, rapture is not a word in the Bible, but we're going to be taken out of here. And that is that this period of time will have an end. And then all us believers will be taken out to heavenly places, And then there's going to be a change, which we'll get to in a minute. But just for now, know that we're in a period of time, just like back here, Peter was collecting as many Jews as he could before the Jewish nation was cut off. And now it was offered to anybody that would believe. Now, we Gentiles are having this period of time where we're offering the grace of God to anybody who will believe. And so God is using us to save however many can be saved. But at some point, God's going to know that all that can be saved are saved. And then we're all going to be taken out of here. And we're glad we're all going to be taken out of here. Because the next thing that happens is a worldwide tribulation. And that's the 7 years that the Lord describes as being worse than anything that's ever been or anything that ever will be. And so we go through that. And the Apostle John talks to us about that. And then we go to a period after this period of tribulation that's back to the Jews only. And this is a period of time that covers the thousand-year kingdom. It goes from the tribulation to the thousand-year kingdom of God on earth, of Christ on earth. And many of the epistles to the Jews cover this period of time. This thousand-year kingdom of Christ on earth is the new covenant. In other words, they had an old covenant or an old testament, and they were promised a new one. And the new one was what was being offered to them right here, but the nation rejected it. So now they're going to get it right here. And that new covenant is covered by many of the things that are written in the Old Testament, as well as in from Hebrews to Jude, actually, through John. That this is where the Jews will receive the law written in their hearts. And they will no longer have to obey or disobey, because their way will be that all they want to do is do what God wants them to do. So it becomes automatic. And so this is what the epistles to the Jews are preparing them for, is this thousand-year kingdom here. But when that kingdom is over, there's going to be a judgment of the lost. Now, we know, or we haven't studied this too much yet, but that at the end of that thousand-year kingdom, so during that kingdom, Christ is going to be in Jerusalem. And the Jews are going to be out in the world. They're going to be His people again, which they were supposed to be all the way through, teaching the Gentile nations. But this is going to be what you call a benevolent dictatorship. The Lord is in charge. This is no longer you can do anything you want, and they're going to be obeying. But it's going to be a perfect world. This is when the child can play with the snake, the asp, and there's no disease. And so it's going to be a tremendous, wonderful period of time. But for this period of time to happen, Satan has been chained up. So he's not involved. People aren't being tempted. They're just living under Christ, literally under Christ, for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years is up, God's going to release Satan. And the reason he's going to release him is because if we study all these different periods of time, in every period of time, or dispensation, as they're called by some, there is a set of instructions. And there is a testing time. Are you going to follow them, and are you not? And this whole Bible shows us that in every case, we failed. And so this is one more chance. Perfect earth, perfect kingdom of Christ. If I could only see Him, then I'd believe in it. They're going to see Him. You know, if things were just better and I didn't have to deal with all these people that cheat me and lie to me, they're not going to have any people cheating them or lying to them or anything else. Perfect
how
world.
How can God permit disease and blah, blah, blah?
Yeah, exactly. All that's going to be. So what's really neat is the answer to every question they have is answered in these dispensations where the testing happens, because what God's proving to us is in every condition we fail without Him. You know, as long as we're turning to Him, we don't. So Satan is released at the end of the 1,000 years, and he goes back and he tempts the nations. And it doesn't give us a time frame on this, but it seems like in a short period of time, he's got all the nations going against Jerusalem again.
So I'm noticing a few dates that kind of overlap under here.
Yeah, because this is when they were written, more than when the time period they cover. In this case, you know, we're talking about, because the time these were being written, these were being written. Kind
What's
of.
What's the judgment of the saints?
The judgment of the saints is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 14. It's called the Bema Seat, and it's where we're judged for our good works, where we're put through tested through a fire, in a sense. And there's wood, hay, and stubble that gets burned up, and there's gold, silver, and precious gems that make it through. And we are all saved because we're all believers. And
what's
so
left is the good stuff.
Is the good stuff. That's right. So that's the so that's the judgment of the saints right there. But anyway, just so one more time here with Satan. Humanity fails again, right? Satan gets back to tempting us and giving us whatever his lie is. And no, we're out. You're right. Very. Thank you. We want to make real sure of that, right? Did you have a question?
At the beginning of the kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom, that's when the Jews get to cash in on their forgiveness of sins.
Right. That's it.
Get that received.
Yeah.
Okay, so from then on, they're not going to sin?
No.
But there will be sinners in the world.
Gentiles. Gentile nations. And that's the nations that will turn against Jerusalem at the end of the thousand-year kingdom when Satan is released.
See? Cause the tribulation,
yeah.
The Gentiles have already gone up.
Yeah, they were up before this. They came. They went up.
Right
here. They're out of here before the tribulation, you know. So we're out of there. But there are Gentiles.
And God hasn't taken away free will.
No.
Right, so even Satan won't be even though Satan won't be tempting them, they're still going to...
They still have free will, but they have the Lord in charge. I have a feeling that that's going to be a pretty strong influence on people. It doesn't tell us a whole lot about this, and it doesn't tell us that there's going to be a lot of sin and misbehavior. It describes a perfect world.
This is a really dumb question, but what do you think the United States is going to be in that? I mean,
well, I think at the time that there's a thousand-year kingdom, that the nations will be out there. But I don't think the United States is going to be very important, any more important than any other nation, you know. So probably we'll be right on it. We'll be, you know, if you could say it like it was today, which it's not. But if you could think about it like it is today, if you could imagine, if you could speculate, then you could say, okay, Satan comes along. He says, okay, let's attack Jerusalem. And Russia says, okay, we got nukes. And the state says, okay, we do too. You know, and the Arabs say, well, we'd rather use our swords, you know. Or no, of course, it's not going to be like that. But they're just going to be nations, and somehow they're going to be tempted. They're going to go against Jerusalem, and there's going to be no battle, because the final scene is they just get wiped out. It's over, you know. And then after that, John tells us is the judgment of the lost, which is the final judgment of the lost. And that is everybody that doesn't believe is taken up before the Lord. And when he gets through with them, they're all thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. Yes.
And since they didn't believe on his son and his son's finished work on the cross, they're judged by the law, basically, aren't they?
They are. They're judged by their works. That's right. Yeah, they're just, and their works don't measure up. You know, that's because, remember, you got to be perfect. So if you're not under Christ, you got to be perfect.
The Muslims have their version of this too. It's quite different.
Oh yeah, they get to get to heaven by killing and maiming.
I think it's the mirror image.
It probably is. Yeah.
They believe,
are you talking about now?
Right now, they believe that.
Oh yeah, they got theirs. Person coming too.
And Jesus is going to be his sidekick, according to.
Yeah, they accept him as a sidekick. That's right. I think so too. But let's go ahead and finish up after the judgment of the lost on the timeline. Next, in the book of Revelation, John goes on to tell he's dealing with believers only now, and he talks about a new heaven and a new earth, and a new people and a new Jerusalem. And I'm not going to go into details about that, but after that we have eternity future. But we're not part of all that. We've been out of there from the time that he takes us out right here. There is some controversy that I'm not going to answer for you today, and that is, where, because pretty much the Bible distinguishes, once the Jews are introduced, between Jews and Gentiles as two different people. And the Jews are always promised an earthly kingdom and an earthly future. And you might say a heaven on earth, a kingdom of heaven on earth. And we Gentiles are always promised a heavenly places, that our place is in heaven. Does God ever at one time put us all together again or not? I'll let you study it and tell me. You know, that's as far as I'm going to take that one right there. But any questions on that timeline? Just, you know, I just want you to have a handle on it. But the main part of it, of course, is to be able to explain that before the cross we're under the law and after the cross we're under grace, and that is why the churches are so confused, because they're preaching out of the Gospels, which are before Jesus Christ died for our sins. So how can that possibly apply to us, you know? So, and that once they understand that, once they see that, and it doesn't show it up here, but it's in Hebrews chapter 9, verses about 14 to 18, where it says the New Testament can't start till the death of the testator. And so this is not the New Testament here. That's what the Bible says, right? It's the Old Testament. It's part of the Old Testament. So, okay. Because I really would hope, you know, we had 5,000 of these little sheets printed up, and I would really hope you can take as many as you want. They're free, that you'd pass them out freely, but also that you'd be available to anybody. I mean, practice it yourself at home to kind of go through it and be able to generally explain it, to explain this to people, and it might even give them the hunger to want to come here and learn more, you know, so.
I heard a guy on the internet he was arguing against grace believers, and the strange thing is he didn't have anything wrong to say about this timeline, but he mentioned different things that you can always recognize those grace believers, because one, they always have a timeline, and two, they always just talk about Paul all the time.
Yeah.
And he didn't say any reason why you shouldn't do that. He just pointed out this is how you recognize their heretics and stay away from them.
Yeah. That's how they do it.
That makes it a problem.
It is. It does make it a problem. It's almost like you don't... That's why I don't really, when I'm talking to somebody new, I don't use words like dispensation or, you know, any of that kind of stuff. Let's just talk about God's truths, you know, and let's go right to the cross and talk about the differences between one side or the other with verses. And I think that's hard for them to deny. But it's like Karen at one time gave... Stam's book on things that differ to a person, and who supposedly was interested in the Lord and all that. And instead of cracking the book, he went to the internet and found out that they say about Stam that he's a hyper dispensationalist. Well, and therefore that meant to them is that means he's terrible. You know, well, I would like people to call me a hyper Christian. That's better than being a mediocre, mid-level Christian. But they take hyper as meaning bad.
I hear that a lot, but there's not one out of 10,000 people who know what a hyper dispensation
is. No, but all they mean is it means it's bad. You know, they know that much about it. But to me, it's we're committed. You know, that's what we are. We're committed to the Lord. So, and we value Him and His way above earthly things. And that rubs a lot of people the wrong way. I've had a lot of people say, well, you got to have a balance of what, between Satan and Christ. You know, I admit that I'm not real good at following him 100%, but that's what I want.
Your balance to me was when you said about the principle. Well,
yeah.
I think what kills that argument is when you say, look, God's still God.
Yeah.
He still hates sin, and you know, and these principles hold true for the whole continuum of time.
Right, you know? They do. Yeah, he didn't throw out his principles, and those laws are his principles.
But if you said that, those guys wouldn't have much to say. They might disagree with you, but they couldn't say you're changing God
right
from this time to this time.
Yeah, you know? No, and you find that, and you find also that Paul referred to the Old Testament throughout his teachings.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so the principles are there. And he brought them up in order to help him teach. So.
I mean, you can do a timeline on diet or the death penalty. Mm-hmm. I mean,
is all
right.
It's all for us.
Well, to me, a timeline lays it out, you know. But I remember when Annette and I went to a Baptist church, and somehow the subject came up about those Bible teaching churches, and the guy and the preacher said, "That's dangerous." Yeah, because see, it's dangerous that you start to learn how the Bible is laid out.
You've got to leave it for professionals.
Right, what the context is.
Yeah.
You know, where you can challenge it for yourself, where you can find it out for yourself. You know, I mean, if there's anything that ought to be our job, any of us that can teach, is to get people where they don't need us anymore. That's not what churches are trying to do, you know.
I never understood, like, the time, like, you know, you look at the time history of anything, things change, and that's what the Bible does.
Yeah.
Like, if you look back even, like, at, like, old state laws, you'll hear, like, these crazy laws, like, you can't cross the street with a chicken.
Yeah, there you go.
It's like,
now you can.
After, yeah. You know.
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah. One thing that sticks out in my mind on timelines is what Les Feldick said. He said, you know, the Constitution is the same, and you'll have different administrations come in. You have, like, Jimmy Carter come in or Ronald Reagan, two totally different administrations,
mm-hmm.
but the Constitution never changed.
Was still the same.
So
yeah.
It's kind of like God never changes, but the systems
right.
do.
Yeah, and that's really what dispensation means. It's a dispensing of instructions, mm-hmm. you know, is what it is, not a changing of values.
Right.
Or morals, or anything else. It's just, this is how I want you to deal with things today. You know, that's what changes. Okay, and one thing I wanted to do also is point out these circles here, because we're studying Acts. And Acts is the so important part, because it's, okay, the cross has happened. You know, the Lord has died for our sins, but nobody knows it. Right? Unless somebody talks about it. And so what we have here is two circles that basically show where we were going through that period we just talked about, where it's Jews and the law, and then we're going into a period where it's Jew or Gentile the same, but primarily Gentiles under grace. And, of course, this period of time is really all in the Bible. It's prophecy. And what was prophesied to the Jews when the Lord was here was that the kingdom was at hand. Once the cross happens, we go into the book of Acts. And so what I'm trying to show by these circles is, in this period of time, grace and law are intersecting in a sense. Law and grace don't mix, we're told in the Bible. And yet there's a period of time where the law is being observed by some and grace is being observed by others. And it all happens right here in Acts. So that in Acts 2 is where the Holy Ghost lands on all those that were in the upper room waiting, that Jesus Christ had promised on all those Jews. And so there are a lot of churches that say that our church started in Acts 2 for that reason. But Acts 2 is still where Peter is the main actor. He's still preaching to the Jews, and he's trying to save them for the future kingdom on earth. So that is not where our church starts. But that's where some people think it. Other people say, well, no, it's not till Acts is over. Acts 28, when it's over. That's when the mystery starts, grace starts. But that isn't true, because we hear Paul throughout Acts preaching grace and saying that we're no longer under the law. So we've got a huge change that happens between the beginning of Acts and the end of Acts, where the Jewish dispensation, you might say, or the time of the law, is winding up, and the Jews are going to end up in Acts being put aside, the Jewish nation. And during that same time, all of a sudden, we have a new apostle, Paul, preaching a mystery, a new thing, all about the grace of God, which is now what applies to us, whether we be Jews or Gentiles or anything. All this is happening right here. So the reason I bring this up is because we talked about this some last Sunday, and we were talking about, well, what was Paul preaching exactly when? And what was Peter preaching? And we came up with that when Paul was first saved on his way to Damascus,
he immediately went, and, or he went there. The first place he preached thereafter was to the church, the synagogues in Damascus. And let me see. Let's go to Acts 9 and see if we can see that.
You know, Ed, it would be interesting to do a lesson on Luke sometime, in that because Luke wrote Acts, and you got to think, if Luke wrote Acts, he knew about that part of it, and then...
Right, yeah, because he wrote Luke, which is the Gospels,
which,
you know.
That's, all, you know,
yeah, so. Yeah, he did. He's, don't know what we do without Luke.
Exactly.
So, chapter 9, verse 20. This is right after, you know, he was persecuting Jewish believers in Christ. And then in chapter 9, verse 20, he was stopped by the Lord and he believed. And in verse 20, it says, straight away he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Now, this is what's really interesting. These words right here, and he also, in verse 22, he says, increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So he's preaching that Christ is the Son of God. That message belongs to the Jews because they already had the law and they had everything. And for them to go ahead and become believers, they had to believe that the Messiah they'd been waiting for was Jesus. That completed them. But it's also the first part of the message that we as Gentiles need to know, is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is God. And then Paul goes on with the mystery information that he gives us that we're going to get to. So it's an interesting thing, the words that are used right there, that it doesn't say any more and it doesn't say any less. And so the question that came up is, well, there he is, he's in synagogues. He's just been saved, and just been given some information. And if we go to Acts 26, it's got, he's also talking about the same place. But he says a little more about it in verse 16, where the Lord is talking to him after he saved him. And he says to Paul, he says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, which sounds like something he's already seen at that moment, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So it sounds like he's going to still get more information in the future. He says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And that's the other interesting part, isn't it? That the Jews were sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Mm-hmm. And we are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith is that he died for our sins and was buried and rose again. Their faith is that he was the promised Messiah that they crucified. But both ways, that's an element, you might say. In other words, it's an element of the gospel of Peter and it's an element of the gospel of Paul, which are two completely different gospels, as we'll see as we go forward in Acts. But that's something that's similar. So here's what I want to ask you to think about. I'm not going to answer it for you. Going back to Acts chapter 9, when it says that he was in the synagogues, verse 20, and he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So what I want to ask you is this. We know that the Jews that accepted that Jesus was the Messiah are going to the kingdom on earth. We just talked about that, to the thousand-year kingdom on earth. We know that when we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again, we're going to heavenly places. So when Paul was first saved and he just knew only those things which he had seen, and he went and he preached in the synagogues, and those people believed him, where did they go when they died? Did they go to heaven
or are they being saved for the kingdom on earth?
One version that I heard of this, take it for whatever, but when he talks about him going into the synagogues, these were the synagogues in Damascus, not in Jerusalem.
Well, he's preaching
first.
And
yeah.
I think first he begins just proclaiming this is what he believes, and he's probably talking mostly to already believers because they're mystified that he ever believed in anything. They're still scared that he's still, you know, coming to persecute him. So he's just saying, I'm not, just, you know, believe in God. And I think when he's, when he talks about he increased the more in strength, one guy said he believed that is he increased in spirit, in spiritual strength, and it wasn't until later that he began to confound the unbelieving Jews, and that's when they decided to kill him.
Well, and that may be, but that involves speculation. See, and the reason I'm asking the question is not because you can answer it. Nobody can answer it definitively. We don't know what it doesn't say. But what we try to do is answer it definitively, you know, and that's how, by the way, the Presbyterians ended up believing that if God is sovereign, you can't have free will. Is because they used a big truth that they know, which is true, which God is sovereign. He can have his way. And then they used that to ignore all the verses that said we have free will. Do you see what I'm saying? You got to be careful about something like that. Now you can come to understand it as we have by seeing how God can give us free will and he still ends up having his way. I mean, that's what we found out by studying. But until we knew that, it seemed like a contradiction. And so to them, they threw out the free will to keep God sovereign. God didn't need them to do that. He gave us both. So I just want to make that point is open your minds because, well, I will go ahead and put the square up. The truth of God is like a puzzle. And have you ever put pieces of a puzzle together? I'll see if I can make one. You start here and you put another one here. Whoops, they fit better than that, don't they? But that's not where you start, do you? Where do you start when you're putting a puzzle together? Right. You want to know what the edges are, and then you fill them in. Mm-hmm. But God's truth has no edges. You see what I'm saying? But we want to put edges. That's what denominations are. They're people that have decided what the edges of the truth are, and this is how it is, and don't show me any verses that are going to say anything different. Don't think. And I'd much rather, let's put them together one piece at a time. And that's why when we're going through Acts, the difficulty of teaching Acts is that you already know a lot of other things past Acts. So you say, but wait a minute, how can it be that if this is over here? But I just want us to walk through Acts one step at a time and see what it says here. We still got all this, and we still got to still all fit together. But let's not allow a big truth keep us from seeing the truth that's right there in front of us at the time. So I can't answer for you whether those Jews in the synagogues, I mean, that's an explanation, and but you could come up with a lot of explanations. I can't answer to you. In fact, my question, because I was referred to Richard Jordan and what he has to say about this subject, and my question to Richard Jordan or anybody is, if you can prove to me definitively through Scripture that those people that were in the synagogues in Damascus and Jerusalem, because he went down to Jerusalem, it said it first, and preached the same thing, are in heaven with us, are part of the body, then I'm sold. And if you can prove to me definitively that no, they ended up in the kingdom of Christ at end times, because after all they needed to believe was that Jesus was the Messiah, and that completed them, so they're there with Scripture definitively, then I'll believe that. And if you can't, then that's a little open area. There are open areas in the Bible.
And I go back to Luke. He was probably a Gentile, right? And then if Paul was going into the Jewish synagogue teaching, those Jews were already believers under the law. Right.
Yes, under the law they were, for sure.
Are you asking, is it possible for a Jew to have converted, to move over from being a believer of the law and go to the kingdom? to being under grace and going to heaven?
Is that right. I'm saying, what was it? In other words, did they, by believing, did they join the little flock, the remnant, that's going to be part of the Jews?
We know for a fact he taught the gospel of Christ.
No doubt about it.
Maybe it was just the Gentiles that were sitting there that blessed Israel that decided to
okay, okay, but that's speculation. See, I'm just saying we don't know. We don't know for sure, and I just want you to see that, because for me, the thing that makes it easy to study the Bible is when there's something I just can't understand, it's okay. Let me leave that in God's hands.
Okay.
I know that in chapter 13 of Acts, he's preaching the mystery. There's no doubt about it, and that's just a couple of chapters down, you know. So, remember, he's going to preach what he had seen, and where Christ was going to appear to him.
But it ended up being the Jews that dropped all of that, and it was the Gentiles, it was us that it became believers.
And the Jews, because after this in-between time that ended somewhere, Paul's preaching that anybody that believes is part of the body, and that has gone on till today. See, so it isn't a big deal, because we're talking about, if we could say this is the whole Bible, we're talking about a little dot right here. But those little dots appear in different places in the Bible. And I'm just saying, if you can't close it completely, don't try to close it.
It's a transition. So, I mean, it could be, you know, you're trying to wrap up one thing and start a new thing. So,
yeah.
I mean, it's hard to draw a line. You can't put it in a box.
And remember that that's what our tendency is to try to put it in a box, you know. So somebody comes along. I mean, just think of when you go talk to somebody about grace, this in the churches that's been teaching law. Why do they react against you so badly? Why don't they say, oh man, new information, isn't that great? That's because this is how they study the Bible, you know, is they've got the box. And you just told them that a piece goes up here. And they know that can't be, because it's out of the box.
And that's what they theology.
Right. So
I think the bottom line is you really cannot reconcile Paul's teaching with the teaching of Peter in chapter 2 of Acts or with James. You just can't do it. And the early dispensationalists, they were Acts 2 dispensationalists, mm-hmm. because they didn't understand mm-hmm. there was a difference. And, you know, a guy like Bullinger comes along. He was a brilliant man, but all he understood is the church couldn't have started in Acts 2. So he goes to the other end and says it must have happened at the end of Acts.
Right.
Well, then he painted himself into a corner because
right.
he had to accept.
Because he put a box on it.
He had to accept that there was only the prison epistles that apply to us.
Right.
There's no delineation of the gospel of grace in those epistles.
Right.
So he went all the way to universal salvation.
Yeah.
That's why we get called hyper-dispensationalists.
Yeah. Well, that's good.
Chapter 2 comes in.
Yeah, that's a good point. But again, and I've definitely run out of time, but I just want you to see that just what you described is a perfect example of that. Not only is the Bible progressive, but our understanding of it is progressive. But we can cut that off the moment we say this is as far as it can go. And you go to almost any denomination, and that's exactly what they do.
Well, the
so.
Kind of thing is those early dispensations, and they were great men.
Yeah.
Like Gary Ironside and L.S. Chafer.
Yeah.
Those guys, at the end of their life, they believed what Cornelius Stan taught. He convinced them that he was right, that mid-Acts dispensation was true, but they wouldn't change their teaching at that point. And the reason is because you got, you know, like a Baptist church, they preach tithing.
Yeah.
You have to cut out tithing.
Right. I know why.
You're subject to the people that are over you.
Right.
You know, they have to cut out all that.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.